Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26. Last week, we looked at the subject of devotion as it was on display in the first part of this chapter as Mary broke the alabaster box over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in a bad way, you know. She wasn't mad at him. She did this because she was devoted to him, and we looked at the cost of devotion. It cost her 300, that alabaster box of ointment, perfume, cost 300 pence. That's nearly a year's salary. So it cost her in that sense, but it also cost her of her dream of one day pouring that over the head, perhaps, of the man that she married. But so we saw the cost of devotion, its criticism. The disciples, though they were saved and following the Lord Jesus Christ to some degree, they were critical of what Mary did, saying that the perfume could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. So in their minds, there was a greater purpose that could have been performed with that perfume. But even though they were all critical of her, only one voice matters really in the end, and that's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not criticize her. He commended her for what she did. And that's why it's in the Bible today as a testimony and a memorial to what she did for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to take a look at the life of Judas Iscariot, and what we can learn from it. And we could also entitle this message, Counterfeit Christianity. In verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him, that is Jesus Christ, unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Again, counterfeit Christianity. We'll look at the life of Judas and what we can learn from it, but first let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look into the Scriptures. Lord, may we not view them and see them simply as historical accounts of things that happened long ago, but might we realize that this book was given to us by you for our benefit. Lord, we are to learn from the examples and the accounts that are given to us in the Scripture. And so as we look at one man's life, the life of Judas Iscariot, might we, Lord, find application to our own lives. Might we first ensure that we are in the faith, that we've been saved, that we've been born again, that you indwell within us. And then, Lord, might we seek to live out that faith in a Christ-honoring way. So bless this message as it is preached. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Judas Iscariot. If you'll turn back to chapter number 10, what I'm going to do this morning is look at not just our text, but all of the portions of Scripture that speak of Judas Iscariot. And one of the first references to him is found here in Matthew chapter number 10, and that's because the names of the 12 disciples are given to us. You might also be familiar with chapter number 10, especially since we've been studying the book of Matthew, and I've referenced this chapter a number of times, but this is where Jesus first commissions his disciples, and he sends them out two by two, and we'll see what he sends them out to do here in just a moment. But this is their first commission. It's very different, I've said, from their second commission that Jesus gives them prior to his ascension into heaven, because in that commission he tells them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Yet that's not what he says to them here in this particular chapter. He says, "Go not into the ways of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's found in verses 5 and 6. So this was a very different commission. But again, we're looking at this passage to see what it tells us about Judas Iscariot. So look at let's just begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." And you'll notice in verse 4 it says, "Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." So the names of the 12 disciples are given to us. And it said there in verse number 1 that Jesus had given his 12 disciples, notice it doesn't say his 11 disciples, he had given his 12 disciples power against unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And that's what is also said in verse number 7 and 8. It says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So all 12 of these men were called by Jesus Christ. All 12 of them were given special powers. Maybe we should call them superheroes. They were given special powers. They were all commanded to preach. He said, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They all healed people. They all apparently cleansed. They apparently all raised the dead, cast out demons. They all apparently were provided for by those who received their message. As it says in verse 9, "Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey." In other words, you don't need to take supplies to provide for yourself while you're out preaching. Instead, those that receive your message and invite you into your homes, that's where you'll stay, and that's where you'll eat. They were all provided for. Matter of fact, they were all persecuted as well, according to the context, because Jesus told them in verse 16, "I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And he says in verse 18, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings, and for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Again, just notice that Judas Iscariot was a part of all these activities. Jesus Christ specifically called Simon Peter and James and John to follow him, but he also called Judas Iscariot. He commissioned Simon Peter and John and James and Thaddeus and the other disciples to go and to preach, and he commissioned Judas Iscariot as well. The 11 performed miracles, and I'm assuming so did Judas Iscariot. Judas partook in all of these activities. And yet, as we'll see in just a moment, he wasn't really saved. He wasn't really with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was one of the 12. In Matthew 26, in the account we just read for our text, we find that Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests to see what they would give him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Luke's account of this incident, and it's found in chapter 22, it gives us some additional details. In verse 3 of that chapter, it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And then he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. So we read here that Judas Iscariot was one that was controlled by the devil. Now, as I'll mention here in just a moment, this was unknown to the other disciples. By all appearances, he was one of them. He was doing the same things that they were doing. But he wasn't controlled by the Holy Ghost. He was controlled by Satan. And there's probably a number of things that we can learn here about Satan and his tactics and his devices. Because evidently he's very patient in bringing about his plans and purposes. Because he was, you know, allowing for Judas. As he was guiding and controlling Judas, you know what? He was right in there in the midst of those 12 disciples. And in all the activities that they were going about doing, so was Judas. Even doing good. But you can say in at least some sense he was there as a spy. He was infiltrating the ranks. Just in an attempt not to be political, but to help you better understand this, you know, this is exactly how the progressives in this country have operated for years. I mean, they understand the moral makeup of America. And that America wasn't just going to jump from a capitalistic society to a socialistic society overnight. It took planning. It took preparation. It takes infiltration. It takes patience. You get into the public education system. You get into every aspect of government, local, state, and federal. And little by little, you make incremental steps until you take over the country. I mean, they're very patient, just as patient as the devil is sometimes. And by the way, they also know, as the devil knew and as the chief priests knew, you can't let the multitudes know what you're doing. It says in verse 6, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I mean, this is said multiple times in the Gospels. The chief priests, they wanted to go get the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to imprison him. They wanted to try him. But they knew they couldn't do it openly. They knew they couldn't let it be known what their desires were. They couldn't let the people know. Because they knew that the people would resist it. And by the way, that's again how political progressives are in our country. They can't let you know what they're doing, what their goals are, what they're attempting to do. Because if they did, then the people would say, hey, wait a minute. That's not what we want. So Judas, he was one of the 12. He was controlled by Satan. Also in this chapter, Matthew 26, that is, in verse 21... Notice what it says. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus makes it known plainly that one of the 12 is going to betray him. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? I mean, that's good in one sense. They weren't so overly confident to think that they couldn't betray him. Because at different points, it does appear like the disciples are rather confident, you know, in their service and faithfulness to the Lord. Peter's like, even if I die, I'll not deny you. But here they recognize, I guess, their frailty. Is it I? Am I going to betray you? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's quite a stern warning, is it not? You see, Judas here in this text, he's forewarned. In the next verse, Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. That's just another way of saying yes. And so Judas was forewarned. I mean, he was told sternly, Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. You'd think that right there he would repent of his actions and his attitudes and changed his mind, but that's not at all what happened. Look at John chapter 6. This is John's account of this incident. John chapter 6. You'll recall part of this chapter in verse, let me see where I want to start, verse 65. Actually, let's start in verse 66. It says, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It's not talking about the 12, but many of the other people who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what he was saying. It didn't make sense to them. And so from that point forward, they just stopped following him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Are you going to stop following me too? And Simon makes this tremendous statement. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a tremendous statement of faith and confidence. And I believe that's why the Lord Jesus Christ then says what he does in the verses to follow. Notice in verse 70, Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Because Simon Peter said, We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. And Jesus was clarifying to say, Well, not all of you. Not Judas Iscariot. He doesn't share your faith and your confidence in my person. And again, this just demonstrates to you, here's Simon Peter, we believe. Judas Iscariot was successful in even fooling the other disciples. They were completely unaware that he was not one of them. That he was not with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus tells us how false teachers come in, doesn't he? Wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, on the outside, they look just like us. They look just like a sheep, but they're not. Outwardly, you wouldn't be able to tell. You have to be able to look at the heart. But Judas, again, I point these two passages out to demonstrate he was forewarned. Jesus told him very pointedly, You're going to betray me. Jesus knew he was going to betray him. Also in John chapter 12, in verse number 6, I'll not read the verses prior because we looked at Matthew's account of this last week, but it says, This he said, not that he cared for the poor. He was talking about Mary's sacrifice of the alabaster box, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now again, all the disciples were critical of Mary, but the Bible doesn't call all of the disciples a thief. But it does say that of Judas. He was a thief. He wanted to keep that money and either extort some of it or spend it on what he saw as necessary. Then back in Matthew 26, in verse 47, again, much of what we know about Judas is given to us in Matthew chapter 26. In verse 47 it says, And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Now in John's account of this, it says, And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with the disciples. And it's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, because that's where Jesus had just finished praying with three of his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. And when he's finished praying, he says, Let us be going. And he indicates, because that one that's going to betray me is at hand. And no sooner do they begin to leave the Garden of Gethsemane, that Judas and the soldiers come and arrest him. But the point I want to make here is that Judas knew of Jesus' habits. He knew where Jesus went. He knew how Jesus behaved. He knew that Jesus prayed. He knew that he had compassion. He knew that he could perform miracles. He knew all this. He knew of the nature, the character of the person of Jesus Christ. And yet he still did not embrace him as his Messiah. He still betrayed him. He still never got saved, even though he knew how good, how great Jesus was. And then after he completes his betrayal, Matthew 27 and verse 3 says, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. I think that's important to note. He did not repent to God. He was now simply sorry for the consequences of his sin. Not that he had wronged God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He was plagued by guilt. You see, most people tend to focus on the short-term gratification of their sin. And in Judas's case, it was 30 pieces of silver. But they neglect the long-term consequences of guilt, shame, and sometimes damnation. Maybe I said this to you here recently, but I read it somewhere, and it stated, if the consequences of sin were seen immediately, people might not be so quick to sin. But the consequences are not always seen immediately. They're seen down the road. I've heard people, had people say to me at different times, one of the things that keeps them from certain sins is knowing that they would have to live with shame and guilt over those things for the rest of their lives. Let's make sure we think about that before we jump into sin. Are we willing to live with the shame and the guilt that's going to come? You see, a spouse who commits adultery is simply focusing on the short-term gratification of that act. What they're not thinking about is how after it's over, how they're going to have to pretend, how they're going to have to lie, and if it gets out, how ashamed they're going to be. Judas was plagued with guilt so much so that he went out and hung himself. And then in Acts chapter 1, the last place in the scriptures we read of Judas Iscariot, he is replaced by another. In this chapter in verse 15, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Again, just another reference to his death. "And it was known unto all dwellers at Jerusalem, and as much as that field is called in the proper name, Aquadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, that's empty, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And you know the rest of the account. They vote and find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And as I read that and consider it, Matthew 25 comes to mind, which says, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. If you're faithful with that which God gives you, he'll give you more. But if you're not, he'll take what you have away and he'll give it to another." And that's what the Lord did to Judas Iscariot. So as you look at the life of Judas Iscariot, you see that he was one of the 12. That he was controlled by the devil. He was forewarned of his actions and their consequences. He was a thief. He was aware of Jesus' habits. He knew him. How kind and compassionate he was. He was plagued by guilt after his act of betrayal. And in the end, he was replaced by another. But again, we don't just study the lives of men and women of the Bible to understand them historically. We study the men and the women and sometimes even the children of the Bible to see how their lives can apply to our own. The lives of men and women are given to us in the Scriptures for examples. Those who did wrong to warn us of what happens when someone sins. But those who lived right and walked with God and were blessed of God demonstrate to us what will happen if we walk with the Lord and do that which is right. And so as we look at the life of Judas, we find a man whose actions we don't want to mirror. And in every church, though, I'm sure that there are Judases. And by that I don't mean people who are openly and outrightly going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and His people. But what I mean is there are people, perhaps in every church, who are pretending. Outwardly, they look like everybody else. They attend the services. They help and participate in vacation Bible school and the nursing homes. Maybe they even go soul winning. Sing specials. An assortment of other things. But that doesn't mean that every person who does those things is saved and born again. Judas was following Jesus. In a small sense. So are all of us. That's why we're here. We're a church. All of us present have been warned about false professions and their ramifications. Jesus said, "Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." He went on to say, "But those that do the will of my Father." And by the way, that doesn't mean you have to do the will of the Father. You have to keep every commandment in the Bible to be saved. But again, what it does mean is those who get saved will have a desire to do right and to serve God. All of you that are here this morning, you know about Jesus. You know about the Lord. You know how compassionate He is. How merciful He is, how gracious He is. But you may know all these things, and you may have successfully fooled your pastor and your church, but if you're not saved, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And in the end, everything that you have, if you don't get saved, will be taken from you and given to another. And so my exhortation would be to you, if you're not truly saved, to repent and trust Christ. You know, I have become more and more conservative with the approach of my children, each one of them, in regards to the subject of salvation as time passes. Because I don't want them to make an empty profession. Of course, Titus is the one that has come to me most recently in regards to salvation. Not the first time he's done so. But this time, as he comes to me, he can't look me in the eye. And this time, when he comes to me, there are tears in his eyes. And tears may or may not be an indication that God is working in someone's life. I certainly felt that in his life that probably was the case. Because he came to me this time much differently. And it was right after I preached a message on how sorrow is better than laughter. You see, I know we all probably realize it's possible for someone to make a profession of faith and never really be born again. I wonder about my own profession of faith when I was 9 years old. I do recall being under conviction in those church services, and remember that was the reason why I went forward, and so I believe it was probably a genuine profession. But again, it was over 10 years later before I truly began to serve the Lord, and that gives me reason to doubt. And if I have those thoughts, I'm sure others have those thoughts as well. Again, I'm preaching this message simply so that all of us would examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. I don't believe I can cause someone to doubt their salvation if they're truly saved. And that's not my intention. But I don't think I would be faithfully fulfilling my duties if I didn't encourage the people of my church to ensure that you are in the faith. That you're saved. Especially you young people. Did you just repeat what mom and dad asked you to say? Did you just repeat what the preacher asked you to say? Or was there guilt and shame and remorse over your sin and what you had done to God against Him? Again, if you're a child, perhaps that guilt is not as great as it is for an adult who gets saved. They've had more years to sin against God. But the last thing I want to happen is for the trumpet to sound and God's people to be ushered into His presence and someone that is a part of this church not be amongst that group. If you're not saved, I believe God will indicate that to you. Just as Jesus was very pointed and clear to Judas, "You're not among us. You're going to betray me." And so if you're not saved, you know what? God will let you know. He'll let you know. And so if He does, get saved. Let's not have any Judases among Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Let's ensure we're all saved. We're all in the faith. Realizing that the outward things aren't what make us a Christian. It's a new heart. Being regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, thank You for the applications that we can make and things that we can learn from the life of Judas Iscariot. Lord, here he was, by all appearances, one of the 12. genuine, saved, born-again believer, but Lord, we know as we look at the Scriptures that that was not the case. Lord, that he was simply pretending, going through the motions, but had never had a genuine change of heart, had never genuinely embraced Jesus Christ as his Messiah. Lord, I pray that there's nobody in our church like that. But Lord, if there is, might they come to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Might they genuinely repent of their sin, realizing how offensive it is to a holy God. And might they trust solely in Jesus Christ to save them. And Lord, even in our own dealings with others, help us to be careful about prematurely birthing someone into the family of God. Lord, help us to give you time to deal with them, that they might truly understand their sin and who the Savior is. So bless this message as it's went forth. Use it here this morning for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.